Thank you, everybody. That was just a blessing, just an encouragement. My heart is becoming knit to the group at Reformed Baptist Church in ways that find me in prayer for so many, and prayer for their lives, prayer for their situations, for some prayers for their salvation, but my love for you is earnest for keeping you to the Lord, and that He would selfishly lavish you with just blessing upon blessing, and continue to pray for you in this holiday season. I know for some it's challenging. I know for many it's joyful, but seek the Lord during these times. Those of you who have some sorrow, He never disappoints, and His grace is sufficient. So I just call on you for that. We'll be looking today in John chapter 4, returning to a rather lengthy story, 42 verses in total, as far as when you're trying to preach expositorially, when you get into a story of this length, it's difficult at times because you're putting it into parts and you're trying to convey a message within a message, but ultimately there's an overarching message, and we spent the last 2 weeks discussing this woman at this well, and we see in the first 26 verses how Christ in His perfect providence leaves Judea and meets this woman at the well. He arrives before her, as He always does. God is always before us in the things that He's doing, especially our salvation. He's working a work before we even know it, and that's what was going on here. She arrives at this well, and here is this Jewish man sitting there, obviously able to see that, probably had the normal Jewish attire on that rabbis did, that had the strings hanging down, and they would touch those as they would go through the Word of God, as they would teach, and they would pray it as a way to remind them. And he's there by himself. He sends the other disciples into town to buy food. And he begins this conversation with this woman with something that she would be able to understand, but there was much that was a challenge. Primarily, she understood the fact that he was asking for water, but that was just his way of beginning a line of communication with this woman. And ultimately, what happens by verse 26 is he reveals himself, first time in John's gospel, he reveals himself as being the promised Messiah. And in between those 26 verses, this woman comes to a supernatural revelation of who Christ is, and her soul is redeemed for time and eternity. And then we enter into where we're at today, which is verses 27 through 42. And the title is Listen, Learn, and Labor. Listen, learn, and labor. Specifically, that's exactly what the disciples did, but I would encourage you as followers of Christ to listen, learn, and labor. And this is Evangelism Without Boundaries. It would be the subtitle, Evangelism Without Boundaries. We start in verse 27. It says, "Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you do not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.' Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The Savior of the world. What blessed words to hear this time of year. He is our Savior. So we just take a step back. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open those also. Either that or I have somebody in the back trying to scroll back through and giving them much tumult and massive perspiration as they're trying to keep up with me, which I wouldn't recommend in this realm. In verse 26, Jesus revealed himself to the Samaritan woman as the long-awaited Messiah that both the Jews and the Samaritans were waiting for. This was not a surprise to this group. I want you to understand that in their limited theology, remember they had the first five books of the Bible that we have, which they call the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses. That's what they aspired and ascribed to. That's what they based their spiritual life off of. And the Messiah was promised in those books. And in our New Covenant theology, which seems so hard for some to get their arms around, not in this group, but in other communities, that yes, the Christ is spoken of in all the Bible. And that this isn't something new just to the New Testament. So we want to see that she too was looking forward to Messiah. And she says before that in verse 25, "And he will tell us all things." And you can imagine as those words rolled out of her mouth, how she realized that he had just told her all things about himself and about her. Jesus told her her past, and he also now is telling her who he is. So in essence, she came that day desiring drinking water, and she left with spiritual water. She left with living water. She came that day burdened with great sin and a history that haunted her. But she left with complete forgiveness of sin and a testimony that included her history, but only as far as it was used to awaken her spiritually and to drive her to Christ as the only source of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. And the events that come next are to show the disciples that salvation is for all people. It's for us in here. Jesus stated in verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. It is from the Jews indeed, but available to all those who repent of their sin and believe that Christ is the promised Messiah. It is for all peoples. So let's look at the first three verses. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all things. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. I want you to see point number one, that truth travels. Truth travels. The one thing I know about a saving faith is as soon as someone receives it, they desire for others to hear about it. If this was $1 million that we found in the middle of the road, we'd be gathering it all up and hiding it ourselves and stashing it somewhere, unless you're a police officer. But that would be our first thought, is it's ours, it's all ours. But divine truth travels. We desire to share it. This living water that comes out of us is not just for us to shower ourselves with, excuse me, but it's for others. So we see in verse 27, it says, just then the disciples came back. I want you to see, this is just in time. In the same way that in God's providence, Jesus arrives at the well just in time before the woman comes, the disciples come back in God's providence, in his perfect timing, and hear Jesus say to the woman, I am Messiah. I am God. That's what they hear. And what's interesting about that and what's amazing about that is I want you to understand that in that truth, that when your heart and your soul and your mind comes to the understanding of the revelation that Jesus Christ is God, that your entire life and all other truths will be based off of that singular understanding. That divine truth will be the compass of your entire existence, and that you will seek any and all truths that come from that one basic life-saving, life-altering truth. I am. And you see in verse 27 that they marveled that he was talking to a woman. We had discussed last week, why would they marvel? Actually, they were probably quite devastated because a rabbi in that time, according to the Talmudic writings, which were the rabbinical interpretations of scriptures, actually said that a rabbi would be damned, sent to hell for speaking to a woman. That the understanding of the scriptures at that time by the apostate religion of both the Samaritans and the Jews at that time considered women to not be worthy of even talking to, let alone discussing the scriptures. That they were considered third-class citizens, not even second class. I think that's what you need to understand with what's going on here, how radical all this is. This isn't just a dialogue between two different people groups. So you can see in verse 27 that John thought this, but no one even considered saying it because obviously he had been teaching them for several months. So he had earned an awe or a respect. And he says, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Because that's really what they wanted to know. Like, what are you doing? But the words that came out obviously were so devastating that Jesus would say to this woman, this Samaritan woman, that he is the Messiah, completely obliterates their understanding of the rabbinic teachings of the scriptures. Sort of as Nicodemus was said that you must be born again, they're experiencing the same thing. They're going to have to tear out 80% of their understanding of what they were taught growing up, realizing that it wasn't true. I mean, they're getting parsed and put into slices through this time with Jesus because basically everything that they thought was is not. And what he's coming to do is completely different than what their understanding was. They were expecting a political leader to overthrow Rome. Jesus is saying, I'm a spiritual leader to overthrow your sinful nature. Then in verse 28 it says, so the woman left her jar, her water jar, and went away into the town and said to the people. Remember, the woman had come in the middle of the day. So she had to put effort and thought into this because women at that time would come during the cool of the day to get their water. So she had to basically come in hiding in shame when nobody would be there. Nobody would be crazy enough to come in the middle of the day when it was hot. But she had come because she was thirsty. See, in verse 15, it said, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. This is after Jesus was explaining that it's not regular water. I'm talking about spiritual water. And she's still thinking with her natural mind. But suddenly, she leaves her water jar. So now she lost her taste for water. What would cause a woman who had intentionally come there, and understand that word water jar, it's the same word that we saw at the wedding of Cana. This was about a 30-gallon utensil that would water be put in. This was something you wouldn't just forget to leave. This was a big container, one she probably had to carry on her head or on some sort of a pole. And as I was reading this, I came just to an amazing illustration in my thought and in my heart of a man who about 20 years ago introduced me to the jail ministry in Los Angeles. And the first thing that he did is to encourage me to come is he tells me his testimony. And his testimony was such that he used to work at the county and that he drove a county vehicle and that that one day in his normal daily things that he was doing, he was an alcoholic. So he would drink every day and then go work his county job and drive in his county vehicle. And at lunchtime, he would always leave and go get alcohol and then come back to the county to work. On the way back that day, he was so inebriated, he ran into a county tree. So he winds up in the county jail. And while he's there, a chaplain sees him in his cell. And obviously, here's this man who has several children, and he's just broken because he's going to lose his job. And the man gives him a Bible, and he tells him his story. And his story was similar, that he used to be a hopeless alcoholic. And he said to this man, this man's name was Bob. He says, "Bob, I'm going to tell you something." He goes, "I was where you were one time," and he goes, "and this was the prayer that I had, and I asked God, and he answered this prayer. Maybe he'll answer yours." He says, "I prayed for God to give me a thirst for his word that was greater than my thirst for alcohol. A thirst for his word that was greater than his thirst for alcohol." And this man said that same prayer, and this was 30 years later when I met him. He had never drank another drop of alcohol after that. But he had a thirst for God's word like I'd never seen. It was voracious. It was as if this man was consuming scripture on a regular basis to the point where he was drunk on God's word. It's about the only way you could explain it. But he knew his Bible. And that was his message when he would go into the jail to these men, is if you have a hunger and a thirst for something of the world, pray for God to give you a hunger and a thirst for his word and for his son that's greater than alcohol. And that's what we see in this woman, don't we? That suddenly her natural thirst has been superseded by a supernatural thirst for what? Well, it says in verse 29 and 30, she goes to the people in the town and says, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Remember, this woman who suddenly avoided the people in her community is now going into the very midst of those who would cast the greatest judgment on her, the men in that community, the religious men in that community. And it leads you to ask yourself a question about yourself, myself. How could my past sins ever be of benefit for anybody? Well, we know David said in Psalm 51:4, "Only you, Lord, have I sinned against." You see, the sin that this woman had committed for so many years with these men and these relationships was ultimately first and foremost against God. And she has come to a revelation of this. But Jesus has given her forgiveness for this sin. But for what? Just so she can sleep at night? No. Repentant sin is used to draw others to a saving faith. You understand that? If your salvation is only about you and your repentant sin is only so that you can sleep well at night and not feel condemnation, I would really be concerned that it's truly a saving faith. That this should be a driving force in you using your testimony and God's word, right? Your testimony and God's word to find out others, to seek out others who are lost. She says in verse 29, the beginning of it, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." Her sin, right? Her sin. That's what she's referring to. The same sin that made her realize her need of salvation is her starting point of drawing others to Christ. And then she says, "Can this be the Christ?" If you were here for the last several weeks and you heard the dialogue between the woman and Jesus, she was very sarcastic, very snarky. She was not polite to Jesus. Now suddenly she's going and asking these men with a respectful question. Why? Remember, she understands her position in the community, and she knows that she can't tell these men anything. But like most good women, if you can make the idea your husband's, it's suddenly a good idea. Well, she's going to these men, and she's saying, "Look, could this be? Help me, answer my question for me." This is a very gracious way of getting them to come to their own conclusion, isn't it? And it goes on in verse 30, that they went out of the town and were coming to him. Can you imagine this small community and suddenly men are leaving their businesses, men are leaving their places of worship, and they're walking out of the community and others are joining along with them? Because of the one thing that they had hoped for, the only thing that the world has hoped for is Messiah. So I want you to see in verses 27 through 30 that the truth travels. This truth is something that stands the test of time and that it can travel, that it does not have any boundaries to it. Then we look at verses 31 through 34. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" I want you to see, number two, that truth transcends. Truth transcends. It transcends culture. It transcends gender. It transcends human understanding. It transcends comprehension. That this truth is such truth that it's supernatural truth, and that you can only understand it and you can only worship God by spirit and truth. Wasn't that what God is desiring his worshipers to do? Wasn't that what Jesus was telling her? God is saving wretched sinners so that they will worship God in spirit and truth. He's saving the worst of the worst so that we will give him the greatest glory. But meanwhile, back at the disciples' camp, what's their response? "Rabbi, eat." Oh boy. Right? Always the natural responses, which are always so fatiguing to hear. We understand who Jesus is because of the Spirit of God, and they have not quite understood this yet. They're still looking for this rabbi, this Messiah who's going to overtake Rome. But I want you to understand that Jesus was already doing a work in them and bringing them to a place to begin to understand evangelism without boundaries. Remember, he sent them into Sychar to purchase food. He sent them into a Samaritan village. Now, no good Jew would have ever gone into that village and bought food. So by them doing that, they had to, at some points and times in their understanding, abandon their understanding of being a good Jew just to do that. So the thought is, if you're looking at this in a very natural sense, wow, Jesus must be so desperate that he's willing to talk to a Samaritan woman. He must really be hungry. We better get him something to eat quick, right? That's what they're saying. Eat. But look at verse 32. "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" Remember, Jesus uses a very kind and gracious illustration with the woman about water. Now he's using a very kind and gracious illustration about food to explain another spiritual matter. Nobody here misses the idea that we need food and water to live. But understand that spiritual food is the Word of God, and we need this spiritual truth. We see that in Deuteronomy 8:3. Where it says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." They would have known that. They would have known that. But in verse 33, they continue with their natural understanding. They say, "So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" Natural men, natural thinking, not able to understand spiritual matters. Jesus said in Luke 12:23, "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." There's more to life than what we experience in our external lives. So Jesus now takes that natural illustration and brings it to a supernatural understanding. In verse 34, he says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And that word in Greek for accomplish is teleo, or finish, or make perfect. You see, when God calls a person to do his will, life changes for time and eternity. Things that once seemed to be appetizing are now undesirable. Doing God's will for Jesus and for each one of you sitting here should overshadow and eclipse the natural thinking, natural desires, and natural needs. Years ago, I took six men that had been men that I had counseled for years, six men that were in our church, but all of them under the age of 25, took them to the Belize Federal Prison. Where else would you take a bunch of guys, right? And what I told them is I want you each to prepare an hour sermon. That was their job. All expense paid trip, all you do is prepare a sermon, right? So we get there, we bring in about 75 Bibles, which is our normal every year. We bring about 75 study Bibles in. So we bring them in, so they check them, then they give us wheelbarrows, and then we get to take them back through the jail to where we're going to go. So we get back there, and we start the service. First guy goes up, preaches for about an hour, and I'm in tears. Because remember, these are young guys that I've been discipling and men that I love and just we've poured our lives into. They've been in they basically lived at our house. And he preaches like Spurgeon. And the men are there in awe because they've never heard expository preaching, and he is on mark with his sermon. He gets done. The next guy gets up. It's the same thing. And I'm literally thinking, I'm thinking to myself, who are these guys? I mean, it was like the Spirit of God just grabbed a hold of these men, and they were these holy orators that were, it was amazing what I was hearing coming out of their mouths. So he gets done. The third one gets up. It happens again. And I'm like, this is crazy. I mean, joyful, yes, but I'm just overwhelmed with what I'm hearing. So the warden comes, and he calls over one of the guys who was in charge of the other guys in the jail, and the guy's going like this. And I'm like, so the warden leaves. And I look, you can see in there, it's an open-air area, and so you have the bars on like where the windows would be at. And I see this wheelbarrow full of food leaving. Well, they've decided to forego eating. These men are about this big around, right? They get sustenance every day. They passed on lunch. Three more guys, an hour each. 4 o'clock, we're out of sermons. So I go up and I say a final prayer, and then it happened. These men that were sitting there for 6 hours rushed these guys, 2-3 guys each, begging them to pray for them for salvation, that they wanted what they heard about. They wanted the good news. We walked out of that day, and trust me, you know me, I'm not an altar call guy. 13 men gave their lives to Christ that day. So we're walking out. You have to walk single file because they have like a guard in front of you, a guard in back. And like 4 guys back, one of the guys says, he goes, "Hey, Mr. Fessler." I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "It's good that we are here today." I said, "It was very good that we are here today." And the tears are running down my face. The point is that those men sitting there had a greater desire to hear God's word than even sustenance. And I must mention also the men that were there preaching didn't ask for water or food either. And we were to go from there, and we were to go to an orphanage and spend several hours there. And we had to demand that we stop to eat because they just wanted to go. They were on fire. And I was like, we have to eat, guys. So the point is that Jesus' food is to do the will of him who sent him to do the work. And now that is given to you. To you. John 5:36 says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish," that's Jesus, "the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." If you are teaching God's word, just as a born-again believer, you are qualified to do the very works that Christ did here and greater, Jesus says, doesn't he? That your words are his words if you're using the Bible as your source to reach others. Jesus found complete and final satisfaction in his earthly ministry only when he cried out, "It is finished," in John 19:30. And that accomplishment that he desired and that he knew would please the Father. And with that work, all those who would be called to saving faith would have complete forgiveness of sins. And they would be given the Holy Spirit that they may worship the Father in spirit and truth. And to go into all the world and tell people. Preach the gospel. So we see verses 27 through 30 that truth travels. Verse 31 through 34, truth transcends. Let's read verses 35 through 38. Do not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. I want you to see point number 3, truth transforms. Truth transforms. Look what it says in verse 35. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Well, when we see the historical context of what this means, we see that it was probably December when this message was given, so the fields would be green. And in Jerusalem and in Israel, in that area, they have a spring harvest. Similar to California, they have several seasons each year. So the fields would be green. They would see that. But now look in verse 35. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. What do we see up here? Those are Samaritans. That's the attire that they wore then. There's about 800 that still remain in that area. Imagine the disciples looking up and seeing this coming to them. White for harvest. You think they missed the illustration? No. No way. So the grain's growing in the fields. The reality of the harvest time is not here as far as their natural understanding. But this large group of Samaritans coming to them dressed in white, a stunning challenge to the disciples' rituals, their traditions, their culture, their understanding of the scriptures. The truth that they realized at that moment was that Jesus was offering saving faith, the faith that was from the Jews, to the entire world. And I would say it would be as challenging for the disciples seeing this, as it would be for us if 100 Muslims came in here next Sunday and sat down in service. Imagine the thoughts, the ideas, the biases, the hatred. Maybe even some not wanting to let them receive salvation because of what they believe. How that would challenge us. Imagine that much being put on the disciples as far as what they'd have to leave behind if, in fact, the Word of God is their preeminent thought. So we see in verse 36, already one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Understand, this is thousands of years of God's saints patiently and sometimes impatiently waiting, but sowing. Waiting for this very time. Remember, Jesus says in John 8:56, a great example, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Friends, for you to be in a place where you can take your testimony and the Word of God and go out into the community and tell people about Christ is based on labors that you can't even fathom. Just in the book of Hebrews alone, we see a list of people who by faith waited for what we're experiencing today. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. John the Baptist. And finally, Jesus preaching repentance. And the list could go on and on since those times. Think of all the pastors and preachers and missionaries and people who died and who were martyred so that you could sit here today and have God's word and have a testimony that said, God redeemed me. And he goes on in verse 37, Jesus says, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 speaks specifically to that, and it says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Friends, all of heaven rejoices when the harvest is brought in. Remember in Luke 15, 10, Jesus states, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You can repent. You can receive. And you can be justified. Many have sowed, many have sowed, many have died, many in our families. Visiting Don the other day, and I see his family, I see a field that was harvested because of this man's faith. We can't miss that, can we? It's affecting his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that his faith, that his testimony and the Word of God changed a family for time and eternity. You can't miss that. And many of you, others, I know your families now. I know your parents. Jared, your family. I mean, by faith. I mean, it's just grace. He says in verse 38, "I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into the labor." When one repents and comes to Christ, we are the joyous benefactors of all those who have gone before us in the advance of the gospel. In the case specifically of the disciples, we have John the Baptist and Jesus that they were preaching repentance. And here come the disciples, and they get to participate in the harvest, don't they? Don't we? Friends, don't ever lose sight of the reality that all of history has waited for this. That with your testimony and the Word of God, that others can be turned to a living faith because of God's grace and be redeemed. These people suffered. They sacrificed, waiting to see the day when we can do what we're called to do. Look at John 15, 16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to do what? Bear fruit." RBC, we are called to go and reap the harvest, to bear fruit. Matthew 9, 38 says, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's us. No one's asking you to die. No one's asking you to be cut in two. No one's asking you to take his son up on an altar and to sacrifice him by faith. And nobody's asking you. All God is saying is, now go. Tell them. What I do know about those who do suffer and for those who do die, what I've always heard the same thing. They pray for those who are receiving the gospel, and they never pray for relief from their situation. They pray for more fruit. They pray for a greater harvest. So we see in verse 27 through 30 that truth travels. And in verse 31 through 34 that truth transcends. It transcends every bias that you have. If there's a bias against a person that you don't like and you are a believer, I guarantee you that who's God is going to send you someone from that community. Because he will not allow you to not love those who you think that you don't like. And in verse 35 through 38, we see that truth transforms. Now look at verses 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The truth testifies. Number four, the truth testifies. The word will speak for itself. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Yes, the supernatural knowledge that Jesus revealed to the woman opened her eyes and her heart, but not until Jesus confronted her about her sin. His bold judgment of her adultery would have made this sinner reel with anger against God. But God determined to use her sin as an opportunity to draw her to repentance and a saving faith. You understand that the same confrontation that you are afraid to make with someone because you know that the way that they're living is also the opportunity for them to repent to God because of what they're doing. It's the same for everyone in this room. For you in this room who aren't believers, why would you want your sin to be used against you and to leave you with guilt, anger, and shame when you can take that sin to the Lord and say like David did, "Only you, Lord, have I sinned again," and ask for repentance because of the finished work of Christ? Why would you leave that sin to be a weight? Does not God use sin as the reason for us to repent? Let your sin bring you to repentance and new life in Christ. That is why he died on the cross. Don't waste your sin and not receive salvation. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Your sin is what allows you to come to God and be forgiven. Or you can hide in the dark. Verses 40 through 41. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his what? His word. We're talking adult Bible study. I'm discipling someone right now who is challenged by the words in the Bible. And I said, all you have to do is show me one place where Jesus doesn't tell the truth. That's the challenge. He's on week 3 and hasn't come back with an answer yet because I haven't found anything. I said, keep looking. His word. It's the only word we can trust, friends, for time and for eternity. And for you today, how are you going to raise your family? It has to be God's way through His Word, by His will. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was the Samaritans, you know that, right? That they were under the five books of the law. They were under the law of Moses. The weight of the Mosaic law was a crushing weight upon these people. Jesus spends 2 days revealing himself as the one who fulfills the law. That their works righteousness would have been exposed and that their guilt would have been unbearable. And then here comes Jesus saying, "Believe in me. I came to fulfill the..." Matthew 5, 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What amazing news for a group of men and women who were under the weight of this burden of law. This is for the perfectionist out there who's trying to do everything perfect. It's burdensome. Let Christ do the work that you can't do. Verse 42, "They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" This dear sister, this Samaritan woman, was willing to, quote unquote, sacrifice herself, humiliate herself yet once again by using her testimony to draw others to Christ. But she's no longer ashamed of her past because she's been forgiven of that and she's experiencing new life to a saving faith. In the same way, every single one of you who is born again in this room has a story to tell of what God did in your life. An incredible, humbling, gracious work that He did in your lives. And in the same way as this woman, is not your testimony that is going to lead others to Christ, but it is and can be a starting point. Verse 41, they said, "And they believed because of His word." Remember, the hard work of evangelism has been done. He was whipped, He was scourged, He was nailed on a cross, He was mocked, He was spit on. Nobody's asking you to do that. Remember, He said in verse 21, chapter 4, "Believe me. Believe me." The only one who speaks truth, the only one that you can trust for time and eternity, believe Him. And then it goes in verse 41, after 2 days of listening to Jesus, many more believe because of His word, His promises, His Spirit that places in man to affirm His word, that the Spirit of God comes into a man to give you the ability to hear the word of God and to believe what these words mean and to trust them. And what of you? What of me? All these men and women in the Bible that faithfully prayed and waited for this day, that died and sacrificed, looking forward to the promise. There they are, they're in heaven. When a sinner gets saved, all the angels rejoice. There's great rejoicing in heaven. What are we to do with such a faith? Well, it says in Mark 16, 15, "And He said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" Go. You have your testimony. You have His word. You have His Spirit. You have the truth. Just go. There's no other truth out there that saves. If you make this about yourself, you'll never go. If you can see like the picture that I put up there, I want you to go, next time you go somewhere, if it's you go to Walmart, you go to a football game, you go to a place where there's a restaurant, look at the people ripe for harvest. They're there right in front of you. Are you just going to walk in again and do what you normally do and leave? Or is the Spirit going to prompt you to talk to somebody? You're going to see people that are in so much pain and are so hopeless, and you're going to walk by them. And you're going to say, you know, I should have said something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of this testimony of this woman. I thank you for your saving grace. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Jesus says, believe me, Lord, who else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. No one else has these words. And Lord, as your Spirit dwells in us, I just pray that you would make us restless, that you would burden our hearts for the lost, that we would not allow them to perish. Lord, we studied in adult Bible study the wrath of God that all that are in the world are under. There's no one who escapes. It's bearing down on all, but we have the way out. We have the words of Christ. Lord, I pray for our testimonies to be sure. I pray for our suffering and our sin to not be wasted, Lord, but that it can be used to bring you glory. And I pray for all those at RBC, I pray that the love that comes from this group is just manifest to this community, and that we be a praying congregation, that we be an evangelizing congregation, that we would be a congregation that is not settled until every single person in this community is told about Christ. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.